going to continue, actually conclude our series on after the resurrection. I'm excited this morning to share with you some good news concerning the judgment. Anybody want some good news about the judgment? I grew up scared to death of what was going to happen when I died. Because in my mind, I was considering all that I had done or hadn't done. And based upon that, if I had confessed that or not, was going to determine what happened to me after I died. But I want to share some good news with you this morning. We've been talking about the things that Jesus did after the resurrection. I want to remind you of the two words that we began with, parousia and epiphania, which are the appearing of Christ, the manifestation of Christ, which has been happening even after his resurrection. We've learned that he appeared to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee in the upper room. He appeared to them 8 days after his resurrection. At one point, he appeared to 500 after his resurrection. So there were many parousias and appearances, epiphanias of Christ after the resurrection. And since then, even after he ascended, he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. We learned that Jesus restores. He restored Peter after the resurrection. Then we see him revealing himself to the disciples through the scriptures on the road to Emmaus. And last week we talked about our call to responsibility, the great commission that he gave to us after the resurrection before he ascended. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, I don't normally do this, but I do believe that we need to read this entire portion of Scripture, because if we don't, we won't have context. And without context, all you have is a con. And so we need to put context to this text, and then I want to teach a little bit about this morning. So I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I believe it will be on the screen. And it says that the first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on the earth. Now, who was that first covenant with? God and Israel. The first covenant was not with you. And there was a place of worship in Jerusalem called the temple. And there were two rooms there in the tabernacle. In the first room, where a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread were on the table, and this room was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain or a veil. Behind the curtain was the second room called the most holy place, or the holy of holies. In that room were a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. You can read this in Exodus 20 through, I believe, 25. You'll see God telling Moses on the mountain what the covenant was to be. He handed him the commandments, and he also described to him the tabernacle that was in heaven and how he would make a copy of it here on the earth. And this is what Paul is explaining to us here in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. That chest was called the Ark of the Covenant, covered with gold on all sides, and inside were a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover and the place of the atonement. In between the two angels was called the mercy seat, and there was a place of atonement where the blood was applied. And Paul says, but we cannot explain these things in detail now. When these things were all in place, the priest regularly entered into the first room, or the holy place, because they performed duties. The priest would come into the holy place. It was also called the sanctuary. Do you know that you are priests? And you come into the sanctuary, the holy place. It doesn't have to be a building. You can be in your bathroom and it be a holy place. And you're ministering to the Lord. But only the high priest ever entered into the most holy place, or the holy of holies. And how often did they do that? Once a year. And he also offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance. Let me tell you what was going on here. Daily, the priest stood at the altar in the holy place, the sanctuary, making atonement for the sins of the people. They would bring offerings, lambs, turtle doves, whatever, for the sins that they knew that they had committed. But on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the holy day, the day of the Lord, it is called, is a holy Jewish festival. The high priest would go in to make atonement for his own sins and for the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance, that they didn't know that was against the law, or they had forgotten, or just in ignorance had done it and not taken an offering to the holy place. Does that make sense? We've got to understand this, because this is, see what Paul does in Hebrews, all of Hebrews, is a comparison and a contrasting of the old covenant and the new covenant. He starts off chapter 1, verse 1 of Hebrews, and he says, in times past, in many ways, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. So he's talking about, he's going to compare how God talked to them in the first covenant and how he's speaking to us in the second or the final better covenant. And he's comparing and contrasting. And he says, now in these last days, when were the last days? Paul said, now. In these last days has God spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So now he's going to go through all of Hebrews. It's what we're getting in chapter 9 is a comparison. Do you see it here of the old covenant and the new covenant? Verse 8, by these regulations the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance of the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. That is very important. Pay attention to verse number 8. Who revealed these things? The Holy Spirit revealed these things. That as long as the tabernacle and the system of the tabernacle, that old covenant, was in place, you and I did not have freedom to go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where God dwells. Only the high priest could do that once a year. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. When Paul is writing, the temple is still standing. Even though Jesus has come, died, been buried, was crucified, rose again, and ascended to the Father, this is an illustration pointing in the present time. Hebrews is a letter written to first century Jews in Jerusalem. You and I are not the audience of this letter, because context, audience, history, and language are very important to how we understand Scripture and apply it to our lives. Now, Paul, in these first few verses, 1 through 10, he's giving us historically what took place in the Old Covenant to give us context to what Jesus is going to do in the New Covenant. If I could take a board here and I could draw a big circle and put inside that circle Old Covenant, then I could draw another large circle that overlapped where there was a connection point and call it the New Covenant. The area in the middle of those where those circles meet is called the end of the ages. Okay? Because Christ has come. He has done the work of the finished work of the cross, but there's still a temple, tabernacle, standing in Jerusalem, and the Jews don't know what to do. Some have accepted Christ, but there's a system that tells them that they have to go and make a sacrifice. And so the Holy Spirit is revealing that as long as this temple was standing, that it's just a copy of the real, which is in heaven. Stay with me. Verse 10, for that old system, let me go back. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the conscience of the people who bring them. I believe it's Timothy that talks about those false teachers who were cauterizing the flow of blood to the brain, to the mind, not the brain, the mind. What they were preaching was stopping the flow of blood spiritually to our minds, to our conscience. Jesus did not die to clear God's conscience. Hear that. He came that the blood of Christ would cleanse our conscience, because the conscience of these were not being cleared by the blood of the animals and the bulls. For that old system dealt only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. And it was hard for these first century Jews to see this because the temple was still standing and they were still making sacrifice. Verse 11. So Christ has now, when did he become high priest? Now. He was the high priest when he did these things. And he's high priest over all the good things that have come. Watch this now. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven. Now, if you would go to Exodus and you would see what God told Moses on the mountain, he said, I am giving you instructions of how to build the tabernacle here, because it's going to be a copy of the real tabernacle that is in heaven. That's important for us to understand. It's not made by human hands, and it is not a part of this created world. You got that? With his own blood, verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, he entered into the most holy place for all time and secured our redemption, here it is, folks, forever. And if you believe that, your redemption is forever. It's not something that you lose. It is something, if you've believed, that you are secure in. He redeemed you. His work is greater than any work that we could do. Verse 13, under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. But just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds. King James says from dead works. Because all the works that we could do only leads to death. So that we can worship a living God. For the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That verse right there, verse 14, for me, that is my atonement theory. There's all types of atonement, limited atonement. I don't know what background you've come from and what atonement theory has been taught, but I believe that Christ was the Lamb of God. John says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. Paul tells me here in Hebrews that he is the high priest offering himself as the sacrifice. It's called priestly sacrifice atonement. He was the priest. When Jesus goes into the water with John the Baptist to be baptized, John was baptizing unto repentance, and he says, why am I baptizing you? You need to be baptizing me. But Jesus said it was necessary for him to be baptized for two reasons, to fulfill the law. Number one, the Lamb of God that was to be sacrificed had to be ceremonially washed in water. So he was the Lamb of God. John says it, behold the Lamb of God, ceremonially washed. The high priest also himself had to be washed before he could offer the sacrifice. So Christ is the priest, high priest. Does it not say that here in Hebrews 9? And he is the Lamb of God offering himself. Verse 15, that is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and the people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under the first covenant. Now, I can't tell you how many times Paul says now in Hebrews 9. Now, when someone leaves a will, when I was at the hospital this weekend, they asked me if I had a living will, a testimony of what I wanted to happen if I died. Christ the Father, this is a copy of your will, the Father's will. You have it? That's a copy of the Father's will right there. Now, according to what Paul says here, when someone leaves a will, it is necessary to prove that the person who made it is dead. Because you can't get the inheritance or the guarantee of what is promised in that will to you unless the one that made the will has died. Correct? This is our eternal inheritance, and Christ died to make sure that we got the will of the Father. But not only did he die, he got up again to execute the will of the Father. And he ever liveth to make intercession for you and I, making sure that we get the benefits of the kingdom. Verse 17, the will goes into effect only after the person's death. While the person who made it is still alive, the will cannot be put into effect. That is why even the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal. So what he's telling us here, historical context, in that first covenant there had to be shedding of blood for the benefits of that covenant to be enacted. There had to be bloodshed. And then he goes on to tell us, for after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, along with water, sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, the blood confirms the covenant that God has made to you. And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used in worship. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. In other words, for it to be sanctified and set apart and used in that first covenant, it had to be sprinkled with blood to purify it. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, or there is no remission of sin. Are you tracking with me? I'm sorry I'm reading all this, but it's important to get to where we're going because we have to have context. That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, here it is, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But, somebody say but, the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. Verse 24, for Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands. Second time he said that. Which was only a copy of the true one in heaven, he entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. So he appears before God on our behalf. That's important to understand when we get to the end of this and understand judgment. And he stood before God on our behalf. When did that happen? We'll find out here in just a second. He did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest did here on the earth who entered the holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. So let me stop right there. I told you at the beginning, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies two times. On that once a year, he would first go in and he would light the incense, okay, and then he would come out. They would tie a rope on him and some bells, and then he would enter into the Holy of Holies a second time with the blood of goats and bulls for the sin of himself and the sin of the people. On this Day of Atonement, he would apply the blood to the mercy seat and to all of the articles there in the Holy of Holies. And the people would wait with bated breath, in other words, with anticipation and a little bit of nervousness. Because if the priest did not come back again, their sins were not forgiven. That's why they tied a rope in him on his foot. Because if he died in the presence of the Lord, they would drag him out. If the bell stopped ringing because he was moving around in the Holy of Holies, that meant he had died and that their sins were not forgiven. But with anticipation, they waited on the outside in the holy place for the priest to come back again a second time. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth who enters the holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. He would have continued to have to die. But now, there it is again. When? Now. Once for all time, he has appeared, here it is, at the end of the ages. So we're in this period between the new covenant and the old covenant. And this is the end of the ages. It was a 40-year period between 30 AD. If you want to go to Matthew, the 24th chapter, he makes a prophecy about his own death and resurrection and the end of the ages. The end of that old system coming to an end and the beginning of a new system by his blood. And he did this at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. Can anybody say thank you, Jesus? Now here it is. This is where I wanted to get, verse 27 and 28 of Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Because if we did not read the first 26 verses, we will take 27 and 28 out of context. And here's what it says. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. Let me give it to you the way you've heard it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. By a show of hands, real quickly, how many of you have ever heard the statement, if you are born once, you will die twice? But if you're born twice, you will die once. Have you ever heard that? Talking about the rebirth. And Paul says that it is appointed unto man only to die once. Can you turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter? 1 Corinthians. Yeah. For as in Adam, how many died? Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. Can we go? Did I give you Galatians, the 2nd chapter? Galatians 2, I believe it's verse 20. Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We can say it this way. His death, the death of Adam, the old man, happened over 2,000 years ago on a little hillside outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha, where Jesus gave his life not only for us and as us, but he gave his life to us. So his death, can I tell you this, is my death. All died at the cross. That was my once appointed death. Why? Because I've been born from above, as I believed. And you will not die. You have received eternal life when you believed. Am I not telling the truth? So you will never die. My mom didn't die 5 years ago. She took one breath here, which was her last breath, and she took her next breath, still alive, on the other side, in a new realm called glory. She didn't die. Her death was over 2,000 years ago on a cross outside of... somebody help me. I got to calm down here. So, when did all of this take place? We've been talking about after the resurrection, right? So go with me to John, the 20th chapter. Let me read verse 28 first. Appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. So also Christ was offered up. See, don't stop with comes the judgment. So Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of the people. He will come again. Now in your New King James or King James Bible, it says he will come a second time. It is the only place in all of Scripture that says that he will come a second time. Now, if we are reading verses 1 through 28 in the context of which Paul is writing, he is not talking about a return from heaven to earth out in a cosmic, apocalyptic, eschatological event. And don't go out of here saying, I didn't say that Jesus wasn't coming back. He can come anytime, any way, and he has been coming back in lots of ways to people. But this is not talking about us in the 21st century waiting on Christ's return. It is talking about Christ coming back out of the Holy of Holies a second time, just as the high priest did. Remember, context is very important. that the priest would go in once every year, first time to light the incense, the second time to place the blood on the altar and come back out. If he was coming out alive, the people in waiting anticipation received their salvation. Well, when did Jesus do this? If you're telling me this happened, when did Jesus do this? Go to chapter 20 of John. I'm sorry, I'm excited and I've got to calm down. Didn't know you could sweat sitting down. But I'm excited about this judgment that has already been rendered in my favor, in your favor. Because in John, the 20th chapter, let me see if I can get it here. John 20. Yeah, there we go. I believe it's verse 16. Yep. Jesus, now, he's resurrected. Mary's at the tomb. She sees two angels. They said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" She turns around. She sees this man, thinks he's the gardener. And when this man speaks to her and says, "Mary," verse 16, she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which in Hebrew means teacher. Then Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." Watch this. Here it is. "For I have not yet ascended to my Father." Very important. So here is Mary. She sees Jesus in his resurrected form after the resurrection. And she says, "Rabboni," and she grabs a hold of him. Or she's trying to, and he says, "Don't touch me. Don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father." Why would he have to ascend to his Father? Hebrews 9, to enter into the holy place and place his own blood on the altar once and for all, and then to come back out a second time to prove to us that our sins have been forgiven. He said, "But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and my God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that what she had seen and what the Lord had spoken to her. Now, verse 26, same chapter. This happens on Easter Sunday morning. She sees Jesus. "Don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came through the doors being shut and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." Then he turns to Thomas. "Reach with your finger here and touch." Wait a second. 8 days earlier, he tells Mary not to touch. Now 8 days later, he's telling Thomas, "Touch." What has happened in that 8-day period? I believe, this is my persuasion, that in that 8-day period that Jesus ascended to the Father, the real tabernacle in heaven, he stood before God the Father in your behalf, and he showed the blood, he applied the blood on the mercy seat in heaven, which is the true tabernacle, not made by hands, not created in this world. And then he descended again, and this is 8 days later, and because he has gone out, you don't have to wait with bated breath anymore because he came back a second time to prove to us and tells Thomas, "Touch me." Does this make sense to you at all? Okay. And please, again, I am not saying that Jesus will not come again. That's not what I'm saying. He said no man knows the day nor the hour. I don't know what that looks like. I can tell you I don't believe in a rapture because rapture is escapism. And he said, "Occupy, be about the Father's business." We just go about the Father's business knowing that, hey, he has ascended to the Father. He has come back again, as the high priest did in the old covenant. I hope you can see that, because I believe that it is very plain to see here in the scripture of Hebrews. Are you with me? The word judgment means opinion or decision concerning anything, either justice or injustice, a decision for or against. When Jesus stood before the Father and he applied his blood to the mercy seat, it was a judgment rendered in your favor. Nobody's excited about that. Go with me to John, the 12th chapter. I'm trying to lay this out for you so that you can see this precept upon precept, that our day of atonement was when Jesus went and ascended to the Father and placed his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, the true tabernacle. Because down here it was just a copy. This is exactly what happened as described in these verses in chapter 9. Paul tells us what Jesus did when he ascended after the resurrection, where he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. If he hasn't done this and appeared a second time, we are still in our sins, and our high priest has been in the most holy place for over 2,000 years. If it's a copy here on earth of the true in heaven, then he didn't stay in the holy place. He ever liveth. Come on. Scripture gives us the exact location now. Where is he now? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's not in the holy place. He's in the at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for us. The waiting here for the second appearing is compared to those old covenant people that were waiting on the Day of Atonement with anticipation. We're not waiting any longer. He has poured out his Spirit on all flesh and given us his Spirit to dwell within us, that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us that what took place in the old covenant has been done away with, and we're not under that system because our high priest has already placed the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, the holy place in the heavenlies, and he has come out, I submit to you, a second time, mentioning here that, like I said, it's not out in our future somewhere. John 12. Here's this word again. Now. Jennifer, if you come on. When? Now, John was writing this 2,000 plus years ago. Now is the judgment. When did your judgment take place? 2,000 years ago on the cross. It is appointed unto man once to die. All died in Adam. Where did Adam die? At the cross. His death was my death. That's when judgment took place. Now, when, back then, has the ruler of this world been cast out? Jesus goes on to say, then if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people. See how peoples is italicized here? It's not in the original language. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to myself. Peoples isn't in there. It was added in translation. So what is he drawing? Judgment. Now has the judgment of this world come. Now has the prince of this world been cast out. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all judgment to myself. Scripture says that the Father gave all judgment to the Son. The Son had the right to judge. He judged all of us at the cross, took our judgment upon him. And then after his resurrection, ascended to the Father, placed his blood on the mercy seat, and came back again to prove to us that our sins have been forgiven. One translation said, abolished, eradicated, done away with. What's that next verse say? Do I have that in there? So in fact, the judgment that you are waiting on, I just want to give you some peace. I want to take anxiety and worry away from you, that there is a guarantee that if you've placed your faith in the finished work of the cross, that a pending judgment is not out in your future. Isn't that good news? Now, some would say, what's the difference between the great day of the Lord, the day of atonement, the judgment day, and the white throne judgment? Have you ever heard the great white throne judgment? Over in the book of Revelation. If, in fact, there is a pending judgment, I don't believe that there is for us as believers. But if, in fact, there is a pending judgment, remember, the word judgment means a decision for or against. And because of what Jesus did when he stood before the Father, if there's anything that's we're facing as a judgment, it will be rendered in our favor for us as we receive the rewards. That, to me, has given me so much rest, so much confidence, so so much excitement and not anxiety that I don't have to worry about the future. I mean, it burdens me and weighs heavy on me when I flip through channels or I read something on social media that is condemning believers after their death. There is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Nope. If there's no condemnation now, why would there be condemnation after the grave? Because again, folks, we've believed unto salvation, and we're not going to die. I didn't say you're going to live forever here. See, because eternal life, Zoe, is about the quality of life spent in the here and now, with the future implications of the quantity of life after the grave, because you will live forever. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I hope I've not confused anyone, put anything on you. If you don't believe what I've shared, that's fine with me. I'm not trying to get you to believe, but I am trying to share with you some good news that should excite you about what has already taken place on your behalf that Jesus did. Let's stand together. I would encourage anyone under the sound of my voice that if you've not believed in the finished work of the cross, see, the only work that you must do is to believe in the one whom he sent. I could take you through a prayer. I could have you repeat after me. I've done that. Nothing wrong with that. But that prayer is not in the Bible. I don't mean to shock you. But if you've prayed that prayer and didn't believe, you just said words. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. Believe in the finished work. Believe that Christ did take your judgment when he was lifted up on the cross. And that was for you. Place your faith and belief in that today, and you have a guarantee of what you will have when you breathe your last breath on this planet. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if you haven't believed, I can't give you a guarantee. I have a hope, but I can't give you a guarantee like I can if you've believed. Now, maybe you believed when you were 7, 8, 12, 15. That you haven't lost that if you've believed and were baptized. But listen, maybe you just want to say, Lord, this morning I place my faith and trust in you, and I believe in the finished work of the cross. Thank you that you've never left me. You've never forsaken me. I didn't always feel you, but I want to walk in that light as you are in the light, and I want to have fellowship with you. He's right there. He's just, you don't look up, you look in, because that's where he is for you this morning. Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that you are our high priest, and you made a priestly sacrifice and offered yourself, and that after you did that, you've placed your blood in the Holy of Holies for once and for all and all time. Holy Spirit, thank you for revealing to us that what Jesus did still stands true today for us in the 21st century, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. I can't